Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Old Testament, part of your word, and thank you for this final chapter of Malachi. Please bless us this morning as we reflect on the hope and challenge it brings to us, and we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, Christmas feels unstoppable, doesn't it? Like, people are hinting last month how many weeks to come, and I'm telling them to, you know, go away, but it's almost like Christmas is here, you know, where decorations are in the streets and the shops, and you're hearing carols already wherever you go. And it's a great time for us because the Christmas carols, you know, the classic ones, praise and glorify our Saviour in beautiful ways. And so it's really a great season for Christians. It's a great season for evangelism, for inviting people to church, inviting people to consider the substance of the carols. Have a listen to this verse number, the final verse of Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Charles Wesley, who wrote this, writes, "Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings." Love singing those words. And today we're exposing Charles Wesley as a plagiarizer. He stole the images from Malachi 4. But I guess that's fair. Christians can sing God's word. So the inspiration for that great carol, or that verse of that carol, comes from Malachi 4, especially verse 2. It's the most important verse today. You might like to have it open, actually, page 677 of the Pew Bibles. Malachi 4:2. "But for you who revere my name, the sun, S-U-N, of righteousness, will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall." Malachi is talking about the coming of God into his world. And really, Malachi chapter 4 spans both comings of Jesus. At one level, it's talking about the Elijah to prepare the way for God, who is John the Baptist preparing the way for Jesus at Bethlehem and all those sorts of things, you know, inviting Jesus into his first ministry on earth. But also much of Malachi 4 anticipates also the day of fire, the final day, the day of judgment, the day of our final redemption, the day of our meeting Jesus, and when the Son of Righteousness dawns on the new creation. So it's a great prophecy, and today we're really going to focus more on the second coming of Jesus, because that's ahead of us. It's been a great series, I think, for us to do Malachi. I hope you've enjoyed it. I hope that you will go away, and maybe even on a Sunday afternoon today, read through Malachi. You can read it in one sitting. And the big theme of Malachi has really been this gentle call back to God's people who have drifted from God. And something funny happens because the universe, you're either all for God or you're all against him. You know, we live in a war zone. And so God's people had drifted from God and found themselves hard-hearted, working against him, speaking against him behind his back, lost their sense of his love. The book opened by saying, you know, "I have loved you," and God's people were just like, how? You know, they're hardened in their drifting from God, you know, and so they're continually contradicting God in these questions and answers of Malachi. And so what Malachi has done for us, and because this happens today, it may be happening to you. You may be drifting from God. You've lost your first love, your passion for him. You've lost your disciplines of prayer, communion with God. And so this could be you. And so Malachi is here to invite you back. Malachi is here to invite you to step closer to God, back in the groove with God. It's a call to repentance, but it's a warm call to repentance. I loved what Rhys shared last week of that great promise, Malachi 3 verse 7. "Return to me and I'll return to you," says God. "Return to me and I'll return to you." God's door is open. You know, the problem is not with God. He has not turned his back on us, but we drift and we turn our back on him, we get busy with the world, we get consumed by earthly worries, and we lose what's most important. Well, have you ever wondered, as you read books of the Bible, how people receive them at the time? We have all these great prophets in the Bible, you know, the four major prophets and a dozen or so minor prophets. Did people listen to these guys? Well, Malachi, if you have it open, at the end of chapter 3, he tells a little story about how people responded. That actually some people were convicted that they had drifted and they did repent and they did come back to God in a public way. Chapter 3, verse 16. Malachi just notes within the prophecy that people were responding, then those who feared the Lord talked with each other and the Lord listened and heard. And so a group of people gathered publicly and responded in repentance. And they went through, I guess, a kind of a humiliation to admit, yep, I've been doubting God's love. I've been robbing God. I haven't been giving God my best. All those sorts of Malachi themes. And they came together and said, God, we want to come back to you. And Malachi delights in this because he says, the Lord listened and heard. God loves our repentance. He loves it when we turn back to him. So friends, don't be proud. You know, don't let Malachi just whoosh over your head. Let the word of God impact you. Let the word of God be heard in your heart. Let it change you. Let it challenge you, because for those who do repent, they're the people that God kind of, his face is towards. You know, God listens to them and hears them. They heard God, he heard them. They listened to God, he listened to them. They turn back to God, God turned back to them. And they even go through this sort of ritual of, they write on a scroll their names. It's called a scroll of remembrance. You could actually, I think, it's a remembrance of their repentance. It's a scroll of repentance, but it's a scroll of people who want to remember God and want to remember his word. And so the scroll was written in God's presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. And so it's a great encouragement. Not everyone did this, but there is a group of faithful who hear Malachi's prophecy and they're no longer questioning God. They're no longer questioning God's love or his righteousness. They're no longer wearying God. They're no longer speaking against God, against his, behind his back. They're no longer breaking faith with God and with one another. They're no longer giving God leftovers and robbing him. You know, and what's really interesting is that it might have been hard for them to do that. People might have mocked them for publicly repenting, but who's remembered? Who's remembered to this day? It's the repentant. You know, the rest of them who didn't believe, well, they're lost to glory. But people who repent are remembered by God and honored. And there's a great little song that God sings over this group. I'm at the end of chapter 3 now, chapter 3, verse 17. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. That's a great phrase that God always uses for his people at their best. I will spare them, just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. So God delights to receive them as his children, as his very beloved. And you will again, speaking of the final second coming, see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. Some cynics say, sometimes you hear the phrase, history is written by the winners. You know, people are famous in history because they won. Well, in the kingdom of God, history remembers the godly. History honors the repentant. And so don't think of like the shame of repenting now. Think of the glory of coming back to God and being with him on the final day. God will honor you. And I think of the people that we honour in my own Christian recall of church history. There are thousands of medieval monks, but we remember the one, Martin Luther, who repented, who decided to not follow God by superstition that let him down, but decided to bank everything on the blood of Christ alone. It was hard for Martin Luther to repent, but godly history remembers the repentant. How many slave traders of the great British slave trade, which was global of the 18th century, can you name? I can name one slave trader, John Newton, who became a Christian, repented, and wrote Amazing Grace. Godly history remembers the repentant, honors the repentant. Even in Jesus' storytelling, the parable of what you really should call the two brothers, the prodigal who returns and the older brother who doesn't come to the party. Who do we remember? Who do we delight in? Who do we honour? The parable of the prodigal son. Because godly history honours the repentant. When Jesus returns, there'll be this final distinction made and you will be honoured for repenting. So be on the right side of godly history. And those who are the redeemed, the forgiven, you know, are called God's treasured possession. You know, they're called the ones who revere my name. They're the ones who remember his word. And so then we have this picture of what it will be like to meet God on the final day. Chapter 4, verse 2. But for you who revere my name, there'll be a dawn of righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. For us forgiven believers, there's no sweeter thing that we desire than to meet Jesus, to meet our Savior, to meet our God. That will fulfill, exceed, surpass any earthly joy to meet our Creator and our Savior. I really love the New Testament picture of 1 John. We did it earlier in the year when he writes, when Jesus appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In fact, earlier he says, we know we're children of God. What we will be has not yet been made known. So it's hard to grapple with this stuff. But we know this, when we see Jesus, we will be like him. We will be transformed. You know, that will mean the end of our sin in our hearts, the end of temptation. That will mean our final sanctification. It will mean our physical transformation. It will mean our physical healing. It will mean eternal life in a resurrection body. There'll just be nothing like it than to meet the Savior. And so Malachi has this picture of the cattle farmer locks them up at night, or for some reason the young calves are locked up. And when the morning comes, you open the stable and the calves just run out across the paddock and they're just leaping and dancing. If you've seen calves, they actually do this. You know, they got their new four legs and they just love running. In fact, some calves don't even run. They bounce around. Do you know what I mean? And it's a beautiful picture of the joy we will have meeting Jesus. You won't be able to run fast enough to fall at Jesus' feet and worship him. You know, you will outrace each other. There'll be no wheelchairs or walking canes or frames. You know, we'll just bounce and leap for joy to meet the Savior. And when we see him, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. And then, so combined with this picture is the dawn. So it's the dawn of the new creation. In 2 Peter, Peter writes, we are looking forward to a new heavens and a new earth, the home of righteousness. And so this is the dawn of righteousness in the new creation, says Malachi. And there'll be no clouds. Think of a clear sky and a beautiful summer dawn. There are no clouds of sin, no clouds of suffering, no clouds of evil over the creation. That will all be history. There'll just be the dawn of righteousness. And with the dawn comes healing, healing in its wings, healing from sin, healing from pain, healing from brokenness, healing from all the separations we've had to carry in this world that have, you know, we feel today, all the losses will all be healed. The dawn will come with healing in its wings. You know, I've seen people healed in my ministry, you know, occasionally, not always. But even the people that kind of got healed die, you know, get sick again. But this dawn of healing is the unconditional, endless, capital H, restoration of God's ideal of the new creation. It'll be a great time. And Charles Wesley cheated in a way because he knew that this was about meeting Jesus, this dawn of the S-U-N of righteousness. And so he changes it to S-O-N in the carol. But it's true, isn't it, that heaven will be to see Jesus and to run out to him and worship him. Think of all the pictures, the names of Jesus we have in the Bible. I found this list and I've kind of adapted it a bit. The Bible can't find enough titles for Jesus. He's the great high priest. He's the mediator between God and men. He's the redeemer, the savior, the advocate, the shepherd, the good physician. He's the bridegroom. He's the head of the church. Jesus is the bread of life. He's the light of the world. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the door, the gate, the vine, the rock, the fountain. He's the forerunner. He's the prince of life. He's the author and finisher of our faith, the perfecter. He's the Lamb of God. He's the King of Kings. He's the Counselor. He's the wonderful, mighty God. He's the overseer of our souls. And we will run to meet him. We will leap to meet him. It's going to be a great day. Heaven is meeting Jesus at the dawn of the new creation. That's Malachi's promise, chapter 4, verse 2. But I would be letting you down if I didn't describe the full picture that Malachi gives. What will it be like for the unrepentant or for the person who's drifted, you know, and rejected God and his forgiveness? And it's a serious picture. Malachi says that for them that day will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day is coming that will set them on fire. You know, on the dreadful day of the Lord. Outside of Christ, there's no atonement. There's no advocate. There's no robe of righteousness to cover you. That we have Christ's perfect robes of righteousness. And I don't want to discount this because I really do with all my heart believe that this is an important theme in God's word. It's true. The pictures of judgment are real. They're fearful. They're permanent. And God through Malachi says to us, today is the day where return to me and I'll return to you. Today is the window of forgiveness being on offer. But that window one day will close at Jesus' second coming. Make sure, friends, that the window of salvation doesn't miss your soul. There's nothing more urgent in your life than receiving and growing in Christ. And God today is warmly warning us. You know, return to me and I will return to you. You know, but for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Are you ready to meet Jesus? Are you ready to run and leap and dance and fall at his feet? Do you long to see him face to face? Don't drift. Let the word of God have its impact on your heart. It's not too late, even now in our Malachi series, to go home and read Malachi and ask God, show me where this is challenging me so that I may stay in the groove with you and stay close to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would be a church that reveres your name, that we would want to publicly repent. We would want your word to impact and change and shape our lives, that we would not want to drift or contradict you or weary you or doubt your love. Heavenly Father, we look forward to the day of your Son's second coming. We look forward to the dawn of righteousness with healing in its wings. And we look forward to the day that we will run out in resurrection bodies and meet your Son, our Saviour, face to face and be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Keep us faithful until that day. Amen.